spiritual experiences of a lifelong monk. This is our episode 4 of 5. I've been hearing stories from Dajjananda Swami of spiritual experiences, mystical divine arrangements that have come to him, that have given him such wealth that he is kindly sharing with all of us. And we have one more session next week, which will be a Q&A, full Q&A. So this is the last session where he will share one of his experiences and tell us the story, bringing us into it. And then next week will be full Q&A. With the time permitting, we'll have a little bit of Q&A at the end, and then we have a half an hour of time with Satchinandana Swami after the session officially closes at the 1 o'clock Eastern Time mark. So for any other questions, please be preparing, and if you can stay with us, that's fantastic. You can send your questions to Michael. So send in direct message to Michael, and he will be fielding them, and then we'll call upon you to ask them of Satchinandana Swami. So the reason that this program is here, it's remembering who we are. It's a weekly gathering that we're having an anniversary special with my guru. Satchinandana Swami is my guru, and we're very, very honored to have him for a special occasion and to be able to share his wisdom and the wisdom that he has poured onto us at Upbuild and guided us through. This is our opportunity to give back to you. And the theme of remembering who we are is recognizing that we're the soul, that we're not the body, we're not the mind, we're not the ego of who we think we should be with this mind and body. We're actually something else. We are spiritual. And if we can tap into that, everything will come. Everything will come. So we really, really want to experience that reality. And what better way than somebody who's dedicated his life to making that his mission? He has been a monk for more than 50 years. He told us last week it's exactly 51 years. And he travels around the world sharing meditation and kirtan, which is musical meditation. And he's written many books, and he has incredible jewels for us we really want to take to heart. So we ask just 3 things in order to be able to capitalize on this experience to the fullest. These are the pillars of our culture. First, full-hearted participation. Please kindly give your undivided attention. We don't want to be multitasking. We really want to give ourselves with our hearts to receiving what is to come. And if you can have your video on, I know for a couple of you it's not possible, but for everyone who can have their video on, it makes a big difference. And then we can also really be together as a community and see each other. Your respect in creating a safe and sacred space, and your determination that we want to live the teachings that are given to us. It's not enough to just hear and let it go in one ear and out the other, or have it be a nice sentiment. We have to set our intention. We have to decide, you know what? There's something here for me personally, and I'm determined to walk out with that and to put it to action. So is everybody on board for this culture with these 3 pillars of full-hearted participation, respect, and determination? Wonderful. Thank you so much. So without further ado now, we invite Satchinandana Swami to share with us his spiritual experience for today.
It is a great happiness for me to address all of you. We have just come from Berlin here to the south of Germany, where we celebrate a big festival. We are here on our self-sufficient farm, a beautiful community that is at the moment over flooded with visitors who wish to celebrate tomorrow the appearance day of one of Krishna's incarnations. In this setting, I feel very inspired to share with you one spiritual experience which I would say is the core or the most substantial spiritual experience which I have made. It is my experience with a sacred mantra, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Like every one of us who is on a journey when he develops a relationship, I also was on a journey when I started my relationship with this mantra. I will share with you today the three stations of my journey. The first one you will find very humorous. You will laugh. The second is quite... I was shocked when I made the experience. And the third is extremely sweet and rewarding. When I was very young, I had some type of attraction to spiritual life, but obviously I had no spiritual path. So one day I was with my mother in the town of Hamburg, in the center of the town. I saw before this huge department store, Karstadt. It's something like in America, Woolworth. Is a group of perhaps 12 or so monks. They were having mostly Wellington boots, I still remember, and they were exposed to the snow. It was snowing, and the pathway was also covered with snow, but they were dancing in a mild and gentle way, moving back and forth. One was playing a drum. Later I learned it's a clay drum. And others were playing these ringing cymbals. And they were absolutely absorbed in the chanting of the holy names of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, while the Hamburgers were rushing past them. It was so cold, and most probably they couldn't understand why these monks were not in a temple but out on the streets singing and dancing. So I was passing them with my mother. Our goal was a place in the department store where we could buy gifts. My older brother had birthday the next day, and my mother had taken me along to choose proper gifts which he would like. So I remember I passed them and something touched my heart. I said, "Mother, let us stay for a while." And so we stayed a minute or so, but then my mother, who was very goal-oriented, said, "We have to purchase these gifts, and you are here for a specific purpose." So we went to the gift department, but I could not forget the impression of these monks who were absorbed, although it was snowing around them and no one cared, but they were happy and content by singing. So after we had chosen two gifts, my mother wanted five gifts altogether, I said to my mother, "Mother, I have to go to the bathroom." So my mother looked in my eyes and said, "Okay, then go down to your monks." I still remember that. Mother always knows, you know, I had given some excuse. I need to go to the bathroom, but my mother knew my mind. So I rushed down and I stood before them. And I remember, for me, something like a door opened to another dimension. I just looked, I smiled, and I felt the feeling I have arrived finally home. I cannot express it in any other way. And so after some time, then I felt soon my mother will come and she will want to go back to where we lived. I approached one of the monks and said, can you please write down for me the words of the song which you chant, which you sing? And he was from America. I later could identify him. He was a New Yorker. And he said to me in very broken German, wenn du das singst, werden all deine Wünsche erfüllt. If you sing this, all your desires will be fulfilled. That was something for a child of 15 years. So he wrote the mantra down and I took it with me and forgot about it. Then one evening, my parents were for a conference and a ballroom and I was alone in the house. There was a TV program on the third channel where the movie Frankenstein was aired out. I was not allowed by my parents to see these horror movies, especially not at the in the evening hours, in the late night. But I knew where the key was to the cupboard where the TV set was locked. And I got the key, I opened the cupboard, and I went into 1 hour of solid horror. I don't know if any one of you has seen the movie Frankenstein. It's about a person who is put together from the, you know, his arm is taken from one dead person, his leg is taken from another dead person, his chest from another dead person. He's and then he's brought to life by conducting a lightning into his chest, and then he wants to be cared for by his creator, Dr. Frankenstein. But on that night where he has just come to life, you know, with his awkward body, he wants to go in the warm bed of Frankenstein, but Dr. Frankenstein just kicks him out of the bed, the bad father who rejects his child. And then this person who's put together becomes, hates humanity, and he begins to kill children and other people. So anyways, I saw the whole movie. I knew the original work from Bruce Shelley, I believe, if I'm right. And when the movie was over, I tried to go back into my room. I had to pass through two corridors. And in my child imagination, I saw this Frankenstein coming from every corner at me. When I passed the bathroom, I think he's in the bathroom. He will open the bathroom door and he will make his Frankenstein thing on me, and I will be dying before he kills me from the shock. Finally, he didn't come, and I didn't. I made it into my bed. It was a high bed. I had to climb a ladder, and I knew he's absolutely for sure in this in our house, and he will kill me. He likes to kill children. So at that time, I remembered the piece of paper, and I remembered how the monk had said, if you sing this, all your desires will be fulfilled. So I had put it in a book. I think it was the Bible. I had put it inside. I took the slot out. I had a torchlight. I put the blanket over me in absolute fear. And I started to sing this mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, etc. The whole night, I think from 1 o'clock in the night until finally the sun was rising and I felt safe. I do not know how to explain it in any other way. The mantra had calmed my mind. It had delivered me from my fears. And here I was, a very happy child, singing Hare Krishna in his bed and being very happy. The scriptures say that the holy names or the mantra has such a potency because it is actually God. Look at this. If I have this flame and I put some metal into the fire, the metal will no longer remain metal. It will become glowing, it will become hot, and will be acting like fire. If I would put it anywhere else, it can burn a whole house. So this is what happens, what is the situation of the mantra. It is filled with the divine presence of God. And therefore, anything which comes in contact, even a totally upset and afraid teenager, can become peaceful and inspired in God consciousness. My second experience with the mantra happened much later. By that time, I had rented a place which I transformed into an ashram near a lake. It was in Zakrau. And one morning I went to the lake, and on the mole where you can tie a boat on, it was a rainy day. I was a little bit exhausted. I sat covering myself with a good raincoat. I needed some time alone. And I saw how from the bottom of a lake, a big fish floated up to the surface of the lake and remained lying there with his belly turned upside. The fish was apparently dead. It was a big fish, and you know, because I was exhausted, I thought, oh no, look at us human beings, we are killing our environment and so on. I remember I got up and went into the garden to get a stick and gently tap the fish. Maybe he just needed some encouragement or something. But he was absolutely dead. His body was already white. He had been there for a long time. And I, you know, sometimes in a spiritual life, you don't have reasons why you do so. I was thinking, let me try something. So I started to chant in a gentle and slow voice the Maha Mantra to the fish, the dead fish. And my dear everyone, after 3 minutes or so, the fish started to move a little bit. So I continued to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Then the fish turned so that the belly was facing downwards, And he started to look at me, but not like a fish looks. I don't know, fishes don't see very nicely. There was a communication soul to soul, and the fish seemed to express thank you. And then it swiftly began to swim. And it did not just go somewhere. It went in a big circle, very untypical for such fishes, almost like making a circle dance. And then he jumped up and went down, and I never saw him again. Wow, I said. And remembered an ancient verse from the Garuda Purana. There it is said that the mantra awakes us even from a death-like condition. And the analogy which is given in this ancient scripture is that of a person who has been bitten by a snake and has and lies there in coma in a death-like situation. And it is in India, it is so if you take such a person who has been bitten by a poisonous snake and bring him to the snake doctor will chant some mantra, Shroom Ugram Viram Vishnum. He will chant some mantras, and then that person who is really gone already, who has said goodbye to us human and our world and is now on the way to the kingdom of death, he will come back by the power of the sound. So in the same way, the scriptures say, as a person who is dead can be brought back to life by hearing the mantra of a snake doctor, a normal person who is practically spiritually dead and dead in other ways can be revived by the sound of the mantra. And I had seen this with the fish who was really dead. I think also, you know, you don't know the 100%, but there was a foul smell in the air, but it could have been from other sources as well, but it was the stench of death was there, and he was revived by the chanting. My last example, which I would like to give, is of an entirely different nature. About 27 years or so back, I developed my biggest spiritual crisis. I had come to spiritual life with the idea to become, to experience an inner transformation and to become something like enlightened. And although I had practiced already for something like 20 years, I could see in my heart were still traces of envy. There was this male desire to be the best monk, to excel. I was lusty at times. It came over me springtime, where I felt all of a sudden physical urges. Didn't act on it, but I felt disturbed by seeing people who with an enjoying spirit before me. And I could see that my heart had not really changed. I had a different haircut. I had a different name. I had different friends, but my heart had not been changed. It had been a little bit, something little must have happened, but I was very troubled that it was very much full with materialistic desires. So at that time I made a research, what could I do, and I discovered that chanting the mantra with absorption, that is bringing the mind away from everything which goes on in the outside world, then bringing the mind away from the thoughts that go on in the inside world, and bathing it in with the sound of the divine names, this would affect the desired transformation. So I decided, let me do this for 1 month in a year. So I left everything for 1 month. I went to Vrindavan. I was young and energetic. I stayed with the monkeys. I stayed under trees. I stayed at places where no one would find me, and stayed often in the simple houses of the Brij Basis, and absorbed my consciousness in the Maha Mantra. Later, I could. It was when some monkeys had attacked me that I decided I must have a little place where I can close a door behind me. And I made with my own hands a mud house where I took mud and mixed it with straw and then trampled on it. It has to be mixed, and then with, of course, the guidance of people who know how to do this, we made a mud wall with meter with walls that have 1 meter. They are 1 meter broad. It's like this. The heat comes during the day and travels through the mud. But then, before it reaches the inner wall of the mud house, it's already evening, and the heat returns and goes out. So in this way, you are always cool in the mud house. If the mud house has 1 meter thick walls, not these small walls which are nowadays used. So I had I chanted from morning till evening in this mud house, and one day I had an experience which I'm shy to say. First, it's darted as if a big light, I have here this candle, spread its light and everything disappeared. I also, or the sense of I, disappeared, and then from within this light, a beautiful darshan of Radha and Krishna emerged. And I could see for the first time that really the statements of the ancient tradition, the divine reality comes into the mantra, and the mantra then is the sound representation of God, that was really true. Of course, it is very difficult to describe these experiences. They are accompanied by a great joy, in my case also by, and in the beginning there was some feeling of deep regret. What have I been doing all these years of identifying with the world and being so absent-minded? And but then the next emotion was that of being nevertheless fully and lovingly and joyfully and unconditionally accepted. It was really like exiting this world and entering a new world. And I want to describe this experience in the words of someone you will be very, very surprised to hear this from. Today, while I was driving down to the farm, someone wrote me a writing of Saint Teresa of Avila. Most probably you have heard about, I see Tsipi is nodding her head. This was a lady who went into the monasteries of the Carmelian people and who had very, very profound spiritual realizations. She wrote a wonderful book called The Interior Castle, and her student or disciple, John of the Cross, came out with this most wonderful book, which you must have heard about, Dark Night of the Soul. No, but if you trace back the origin of these ideas, they go back to Saint Teresa of Avila. So in August 9, 1575, she wrote in her writings account. They are called accounts of conscience. She says, suddenly, a recollection came to me with such a great interior light that I seemed to be in another world, and my spirit found itself within itself in a very delightful forest and orchard, so much so that it made me remember what it is said in the Song of Songs. Venia delectus meus in hortum sum. Come he, my beloved, to his garden and eat its delicate fruits. Teresa of Avila continues. I saw there in this Elysio. Elysio is a place where great souls go. I saw there a blackish youth with a strange beauty. On top of his head he had something like a garland, not a crown, of great stones, and many maidens who walked there with him with bouquets in their hands, all singing praises to God. I did nothing but open my eyes so as not to be distracted, and it was not possible for me to take my attention off it. There was a music of angels and singing of birds, which the soul enjoyed. Although I did not hear it with my physical ears, but the soul was in that delight. I looked, as there was no other man there. This lasted for more than an hour and a half, that I could not take my eyes off or my attention. And with great delight, something different from other visions. And what I got from there was more love for God and keeping him more deeply present with that beauty. It is not possible that it was an imagination. My dear everyone, in the accounts of the spiritual world, it is described that Krishna is surrounded with his gopi maidservants in the beautiful fruit-bearing forest of Vrindavan. There is the constant sound of music available to the which comes from his transcendental flute. And listen to this. There is only one male. The Sanskrit word is Purusha or enjoyer. He is the sole enjoyer, and everyone in relationship to him shares the female psychology of giving joy. So there's only one male in that transcendental sense. And through him, like leaves who enjoy through the roots of the tree, all the souls are reveling in intense, never-ending delight. A delight which the world cannot give, and a delight that the world can never take away. That's why Teresa says, it can't be an imagination. I feel changed. I take with me a love of the Lord that has changed. So in my mud house or clay house mixed with the straw of Vrindavan, I had wonderful visions and transcendental experiences. Everything started for me when I was a little boy meeting these monks in the snowstorm of North Germany and getting that slice of paper and then spending a whole night at where I should be very afraid, because after all I was convinced Frankenstein was in our house. But I did not, I became free from all fear at that time. And then I have seen that not only I was coming alive, the fish was coming alive. I have seen in Russia large audiences of 33,000 people chanting this mantra and beginning to dance and forming a tsunami wave of humanity. They climbed on each other and they rushed to the stage where we were singing and this Maha Mantra. And then on a very personal, individual level, I have seen the tremendous experiences of spiritual reality. I will end with two verses from the scripture. And then I will give you an experience to of chanting the mantra, a monosyllable mantra, and then we will have question and answers. There is a verse in the Bhagavatam which says, Pragayata svaviryani tirtapara priyashrava ahuta eva me shikram dashanam yati chetasi. There a great saint says, the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, whose glories and activities are pleasing to hear, at once appears on the seat of my heart as if called for, as soon as I begin to chant his holy names. And the next and last text says, Etadyatura chitanam matraspashe chajamuhu bhavasindu plavo drishto harichayanu vananam. It is personally experienced by me. He speaks about spiritual experience. It is personally experienced by me that those who are always full of cares and anxieties due to desiring to enjoy the senses, can cross the ocean of ignorance in a most suitable boat. And that boat by which they can cross the ocean of ignorance or darkness is the constant chanting of the transcendental activities and names of the personality of Godhead. So what I shared with you is just a small fraction from my own personal experiences, my own, of chanting the holy name. I could spend here many more hours, days perhaps, if I would recount to you these unexplainable, miraculous things which happened due to the chanting of the holy name. But I wanted to just give you three stations in my own spiritual journey with the holy name, where you also surprised when you heard the account of Teresa of Avila. I can see a few of you here nodding their head. I was really, it came to me in the over the WhatsApp message. I'm still cross-checking it, but because the reference is given, I don't think it was an enthusiastic spiritualist who made this up or so, but it's almost too, it is miraculous to hear. I have a scholar now checking the reference, but the initial response I got is that yes, there is such a book. He just wants to check this, the Spanish, but I don't think you can. I think it is. I like to believe it is authentic. Yes. So we will now make a little exercise, every one of you. I would like to do something here. Yes. I found out the easiest way for you to experience the chanting of the mantra is to do it with a monosyllable mantra, only one syllable. I request you to sit up. Can you give me the pair of cartels, please? It should be there in the red bag. We will try to find a good sitting position. Please sit stable and erect. We will have a few deep breaths. When you are ready, we will chant the monosyllable Ram. I will chant it one time alone, and then we take a very deep inhalation all together, and then we will chant it five times. And I will give you the sign with this pleasant ring. Deep in it. Deep inhale. let the sound bathe you. Deep inhale. Let the sound pervade you. Let us just sit in silence for a little time. Thank you, thank you. Thank you sincerely. For today, we are now open for questions and answers. Maybe Hari Parshad, you want to inform us how we will conduct this question and answer session?
How much such an animal? Chat. And we'll call upon you. Edward, would you ask your question?
Yes. Thank you, Satchinandan and Swami, for that that encounter that you had with the monks. Reminded me that as a person even younger than 15, I was attracted to the religious life, but it wasn't encouraged, and so my life took the path of a secular. And so, but I always had this question remaining: what does the religious life offer that is not available in the secular life?
In three words, the sacred dimension. We are belonging to this sacred spiritual dimension or land, almost like a fish who is belonging to the ocean. Now, when the fish can leave the ocean and there's a story like this. We can imagine that we give the fish a wonderful Rolls Royce. Let us say he's big as a dolphin. We can give him perhaps nice cloth. We can give him. He can open an internet program and get a lot of millions of viewers. But ultimately he will want to go back to the ocean, because it is in the ocean where he finds his natural food. It's in the ocean where he can swim, in the ocean where he can find his friends. Actually, the ocean, the life on land is dangerous for a fish, even if he is a dolphin. It is dangerous. He can come to great harm. So yeah, the spiritual. See, religious. There is a difference between religiosity and spirituality. In religious life, we are satisfied in having a belief, having some beneficial religious activities, being in a group of like-minded people. But a spiritual life is different. It's all about transformation. In the religious life, we may like God to be with us and fulfill our various desires. In the spiritual life, we will enter into the Word of God and be there in our natural identity, our essential identity. When we want to have a spiritual life while we are in a situation like yours, you're most probably, you have perhaps a family, you have a job, you have responsibilities now. It is not necessarily required to give all this up to have these spiritual experiences. But you will use your wealth, your position as helping you in your spiritual dimension. I have with me here in this room, I will show you at the end, a very famous singer, Goran Karan, and his manager is here, and they are providing songs to the world. One is When the Angels Wake Up, you know, a very it was a very well honored and well recognized song in Europe. And he uses his position, his life, in spiritual life. Actually, I'd better turn the camera around here so that you can see who else is in the small room. This is my assistant, Gaur Krishna. Here is, let us see. Gaur Krishna, can you help, please? There is on your side a very energetic Ram Govinda, and next to him is this famous man. We have to be a little sit straight. His name is Goran Karan, and next to him, his manager. So, yes. So they are all the three people. Ram Govinda has a factory called Sacred Threads. It's putting out nice, comfortable clothing with shirts and everything. So they do these things, but the orientation of their life has been gone. See, the materialists look at the world to enjoy it. The people who are yogis, who live in caves, look away from the world to not get entangled. But those who are practicing bhakti look beyond this world to a higher spiritual reality. So, yes, this is my brief answer to you. But I hope Edward, we will be able to meet in New York in a few weeks. I'm all excited to see as many of you, and we can go deeper into the subject matter. Thank you for your good question.
Thank you. We'll just ask one more question before we close in a few minutes, and then we'll open it up for more Q&A for those who can stay. Matsyurta Prabhu, would you kindly ask your question?
Hare Krishna. Do we need to know the benefit of the meaning of the mantra to benefit? Or put another way, does knowing the meaning enhance the benefits of chanting a mantra?
Very wonderful question, but we want to see you. Here you are. Yes. Thank you. I can see you now. Knowing the deeper, knowing the meaning of the mantra will definitely enhance our focus. the fish didn't know the meaning of the mantra, but felt the effect of the mantra. And so did the crowds in Moscow and at the other concerts feel the effect of the mantra. The effect is already there, but the effect can be greatly increased if you understand the meaning of the mantra. And I would like to give you a very helpful understanding. When you go to a doctor, what is that one thing which makes the decides if the treatment is good? If you go to an astrologer and hear prophecies or readings from the star, what is the one thing that will make your meeting more consequential? When you go to a saint to hear instructions, what's the one thing which will make you benefit? And when you chant or do any spiritual process, what is the one thing that makes your experience greater? It is faith. If I have faith in my doctor, we have heard research work, even if he's not the best doctor in the universe, but if I believe that this man is doing well and I'm taking his prescription, there will be wonderful results. And so with all the other things. So this faith, this is an English translation. Shraddha is the Sanskrit word. Deeper understanding and conviction is greatly enhanced by understanding the meanings and the technique and the sadhana, the spiritual practice. It's greatly enhanced. There is a very nice account in the ancient work, it's not so ancient, 15th century, where someone asked the great master, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I see that so many people chant this mantra. Some are very, very advanced, others are very a little advanced. Not so much. What makes the results so different? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says the understanding and which will create the conviction is maybe a better word in doing this process. That makes all the difference. By the way, I cannot refrain from being personal. I'm so delighted to see you. We are friends. This person who is here now is my friend. And last time I came to Florida, he kidnapped me, or not kidnapped. He said, just say yes and follow me. And I said, yes. And we went into a wonderful experience. It was a butterfly observatorium. There were always butterflies all around us. And we learned everything about the transformation from the caterpillar to that sky-roaming, beautiful butterfly. Thank you very much.
Thank you. I'll see you in two weeks in New Vrindavan.
Thank you. I wanted to invite you, but then I thought it may be too personal. Good. See you. Yes, we will return the call to our host.
Thank you so much, Satchidananda Swami, for all of what you've shared with us. I really, really hope that we can take it to heart. And thanks to everyone for being with us and for your sincere care for the spiritual path. It's very enlivening to see. And we ask you to kindly invite others for the final session next week. So anyone who would benefit, please, please have them come. Everyone would benefit as long as they're inspired and able. And to also make your plans for being together with us for our Upbuild Community event with Satchidananda Swami in New York on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m., May 24th. cultivating the inner life. So that will be a really profound opportunity to be together in person and to experience the magic of the mantra together with Satchinanda Swami's guidance in person and cultivate the inner life. The details are in the chat. Thank you. So we'll let you go, those of you who need to go. And for those who can stay, we will continue our Q&A.
Let me say this time, I beg your indulgence with me. I will have 15 minutes to 20 minutes because I need to go and participate in the festival. But I will give my best to give brief answers.
Thank you. Sure. So, Patsy, would you ask your question?
Yes, thank you, Swamiji. I want to know more about the process of forgiveness, and this is very vulnerable to say. It's particularly about forgiving a Swami who had, apparently, from me and some of those experiences, they had conducted harmful actions toward some disciples. By her dishonoring her guru, which is our original guru, who is no longer in the embodiment. And I really want to forgive because of our spiritual discipline, but I also feel very disappointed by the actions of a spiritual leader in this example. And it really affects my trust and many of our trusts to, who holds a spiritual authority in an organizational way. And this may be similar to Edward's inquiry, with the, how do I forgive something like that? Yes. Although I know that I can and I want to, but what is the process of it? And how could I, is there a certain assurance of certain practices that I can do that I could eventually come to a deeper understanding and then transform my personal experience and supporting my other friends who also have experienced something, not something like that, it's exactly the same, we have shared experience. And one thing I can be grateful for that this, that experience actually relieved me us from a certain, organizational setting. And here I am meeting you, and I totally feel the reverence, the love, and the spiritual energy from this space with the, our original guru, and that also helped me, reminded me about what it meant by not serving two masters. I'm serving God, not human. But how do I forgive a human situation? Thank you.
Thank you, Patsy. I understand this is a vulnerable thing. Let me just say one thing before we are cooking here in this room. It's much too hot. Can you please turn the heater down? It's like a sauna here. So we have now taken care of this. Yes, there are two dimensions. When a spiritual leader or a leader does harmful activities, there is the need to make a distance to him, because the harmful activities could repeat themselves, or just people could remember the harmful activities and become so disheartened and hurt in their faith. So as a society, as human beings, we have to make a distance to that person. But we should also know that this person, whoever he may be, has the ability on a spiritual level to regret to make amends and to turn towards the Almighty One, be in a relationship there. But as far as the human dimension is concerned, it is best to make a distance. Now, your question is more on the level of forgiveness. I would say very candidly that there is maybe something else which is more beneficial, and that is to understand that we in this world are helpless. Maya, the illusory energy, can overcome even a leader, spiritual leader, who may have been well intentioned. Let us assume there was at one stage a very well intentioned there. Let us assume. I do not know the person, nor is it necessary to speak about the concrete example. So we can understand we live in a dangerous situation, and although we make distance on the social level, and we don't deal with this, we can hope that he becomes blessed by the Lord and finds his spiritual way back. But I would say, just make a well-intentioned distance like this. I think that is perhaps most helpful. I always think I do not know how much the person has cried, how much he has tried to resist temptation or whatever. I'm not there to judge, I'm giving it over to the Lord and say, please help this situation, and so on. I hope that is good, and my answer is not a jet-lagged answer, because we had to drive so many hours today. So let us see for the next question. But thank you, Patsy, for this wonderful thing. And always remember, it's between you and the Lord, you know. Whoever can help us, it is welcome. And when the person who has helped us once is now no longer in the position, let us make a distance, perhaps a grateful distance for whatever good was given to us, but let us move on.
Oh, thank you, Swamiji. I really needed that advice. Thank you. And I can feel the truth in it and what keeps driving. Thank you.
Sorry. Hey, Prasad, did you say Sono?
I did.
Sorry, I got you were a little cut off. Thank you so much, Maharaj, for sharing your wisdom and your realizations. I was wondering, you kind of answered this when you spoke about faith, when Pramatirtha Das asked his question, but I was wondering if you could just explain a little bit more about how your chanting of the Maha Mantra was different after you had that realization that your heart hadn't really transformed. And what can we do to help change our consciousness when we chant so that it actually does change and transform our heart and brings us closer to the soul instead of just becoming a little bit of like a dry chanting where we're doing it, but there's no actual interchange.
Yes, yes. I believe in constant reforms, Sonal. And for a reform, there's only one thing important. First is honesty. You need to make an honest observation and assessment. What is my situation? And the second, which is important, is where do I really want to go? And then you have to ask yourself the question, will I get there by continuing on the way I do at the present moment, or do I need to change something? And at that time, you will make your own spiritual reform. I think we need to, in the spiritual life, the reform is always necessary, because we are on the way to our ultimate destination. We are really still on the way. We are, have not yet reached. Honest assessment and become mindful of the goal. And what helps very much, Sonal, is to have good association. Association is like a mirror that shows you where you stand. And it can be very inspiring, because those who are genuinely spiritually advanced, they never look down on us. They never condescend us. They always want to help.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Nandana Swami, shall we ask one more question?
One last question we should ask.
Last question from Scott.
We can't hear you, Scott.
Oh, maybe Scott has left. Oh, okay. Then I think we will just close here.
Okay.
You go. But you can just give any final words that would be helpful for us to take with us at this time.
Yes, I will end like I always like to end. Please never think that spiritual experiences are only the right of special people, or of it's your birthright. The spiritual experiences will be like the oxygen in the air that support you in your healthy spiritual advancement. And to make spiritual experiences not so much is necessary. The easiest is to sit in the and hear spiritual discussions, because they prepare you. They set the environment in you so that you can make the spiritual experiences. I would like to leave you with a poem. Make your living room the meeting place of saints. Sit next to them and listen thirstily to your every to their every word. When the cup of your heart is filled with their wisdom, you will be intoxicated, and then you will see God everywhere. Spiritual experience through hearing. This is the most simple way to make spiritual experiences. And so it's good if you keep this circle of upbuilt community alive and hear spiritual instructions as much as possible. So I see you next Wednesday. All the best, and Hari Hari Bol.
Thank you so much, Satchinandana Swami. Very, very privileged to have you, and we can't wait for next week and then in person after we close this series. Thank you again to everyone for being with us.